Well, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point. We're glad that you're here. My name's George. I'm the pastor here, and we are so glad that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. We are in the midst of a message series. Actually, today is the last day, the culmination of an extended series that we have called The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. Over the last many, many weeks, we have been looking at some of the absolute basics of the Christian faith, what it means to believe in Jesus. We've been looking at what it means to understand our role as a church, asking the questions, who is God, who is the Holy Spirit, what is salvation, what is required for salvation. And today we're bringing it all home to a final message. And like each week, we have been starting out by professing together what the church has historically taught and believed since the second and third century, the early infancy of the church. And so I would invite you to join with me in the Apostles' Creed that is going to be up on the screen in just a moment. Let's join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Again, let's just make sure that we have the foundation for this as we bring what I think is probably one of the most powerful questions that we're going to look at in this entire series. But why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we spending so much time looking at and seeking to both understand and know answers to the basics of our Christian faith? And week after week after week, I've been proposing four reasons to you for that. The first is that what we believe matters. It really does. It not only affects our today, but it affects our tomorrows and all of our tomorrows. What we believe about what the Bible says, what we believe about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what we believe about what it means to be saved, to be made right with God, what we believe about grace, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about heaven and hell, all of that really, really matters. Number two, and because of that, the Bible will stand as our absolute authority. It's not about what we think or what we want or what we wish. The basics of our faith are grounded in and have been forged in God's word, that he has given us his word that reveals to us sufficiently everything that we could possibly need to know in order to be made right with God and to spend forever with him, to know right from wrong, good from bad, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should live, how we shouldn't live. For us, all of life is examined under the lens of and through the frame of Scripture. There's a quote, one of my friends who started a church many, many years ago, and they word it this way, and I really appreciate how they worded this, is that the sole basis of our beliefs is the Bible, the 66 canonical books of the Old and New Testament. The Bible is the Word of God, fully true. Our final authority in all matters of faith, practice, and lifestyle. Again, why do we have to place Scripture as our final authority in all matters, faith, practice, and lifestyle? Because we're going to mess it up. Or we're going to say, this is what I want. Or this is what I think. Or this is what I believe. Or this is what we think is true. Quite frankly, none of that really makes any difference. Because our job, so to speak, as followers of Jesus is to place ourselves under the authority of and under the leadership and lordship of Jesus and understanding who he is and how God has revealed himself in Scripture. So it's always going to be our authority. When the church historically over the last 2,000 years, when we look at heresies and we look at the problems that the church has experienced over the last 2,000 years, it's when the church has decided to listen to a different voice other than the voice of Scripture. So, again, I will propose to you, whether we like it or not, whether we want it to be that way or not, makes no difference. For us, Scripture is the final authority on all that it addresses. And so what that means is that our beliefs then are going to shape our behavior. What we believe about what we read and what we understand, that is going to affect our behavior. Whether we believe this is true or not is going to affect what we do. Whether or not we believe God's word, what God says, is going to affect how we behave, right? And so our beliefs are going to affect our behavior. They're going to affect what we do and what we don't do, where we go, where we don't go, what we support, what we don't support, what we like, what we don't like. Everything gets affected by this. And then number four is that our beliefs then will shape what we become. Our beliefs shape what we become because what we do, as I said, matters. What we believe matters. And all of the decisions that we make, our lives are the totality of the decisions that we make. And so what we believe not only shapes our behavior, but it shapes what we become. And so it's been my hope and my prayer that in the midst of this series is that we have been forging a foundation, a firm foundation of, number one, of us knowing the answers, knowing the basics of the Christian faith, and number two, that we will then be equipped to begin to have conversations with people who don't know our Jesus. And that's important for us to be able to have those conversations with people who don't know Jesus, because what we believe is that as Christians, we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so without Jesus, the eternal trajectory of people who don't know him is in serious jeopardy. And so what we want to be able to do is to be able to share with others the reason for the hope that we have, why we believe what we believe, why it is so important to us, because it matters. And so if you look at the back of your bulletin, you will see all 16 questions that we have been answering in the midst of this series. We have been giving you a question, and we've been giving you the answer to that question. All of this is based on Phil Tallon's book, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, a book that David and I used for our confirmation class. We have poured into our students so that they have the ability to answer the questions that their peers might be asking. And then we've been doing it in here in hopes that you will have an answer to the questions that your peers and colleagues and friends and family members, that they might be asking as well, so that you might be able to plant some seeds, that you might be able to cultivate some ground, so that you might be able to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus, because the world needs this news. It's why Scripture calls it the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Well, this morning, we are going to look at question number 16, what is our future? And friends, this, I believe, is one of the most important questions in life. Because everyone, I believe everyone, wants to know the answer to this question. What is our future? Now, I will tell you, this has been hitting extremely close to me this week. For those of you that know Joanne Hale, Joanne was a part of our church from, she and Florence have been a part of our church like from the very first day when we started meeting over in the Miracle Zone Christian Daycare Center. And Joanne's health has been deteriorating over the last couple years. And so she has reached the place where we know that death is imminent. As a matter of fact, I got the latest update this morning was that they're thinking that she's not going to make it through today. And over the last many weeks and months, Joanne and I have had some conversations about this. And it's been interesting because over the last few days when she has been a little bit aware, the words that she keeps saying is, hurry up. Hurry up. Because she knows Jesus. She knows the answer to this question of what is our future. The question that everyone wants to know, what happens to us after we die? Because she's knocking on the door. And her family is right there with her. Martha, who sings on our worship team, who works in Kids Point, she and her sister Laura and their sister Jude are in town this week. There are a couple other siblings. And so they're there today, and they're just trying to create this sacred space. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to just pray right now for Joanne and for her family as they are just in the midst of this question. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we lift up Joanne and her family to you. Martha, Laura, Jude, the rest of the family. We pray, oh God, for the absolute blessing of your peace and your presence in the midst of that space right now. Lord, we thank you that Joanne knows the answer to this question, that she is confident, that she is assured, that she knows when she opens her eyes on the other side that she's going to see you, and you are going to welcome her with open arms to this place that you have prepared for her. And so, Lord, in the midst of this challenging and difficult and sacred time, Lord, we lift up her family to you. We pray that your peace and your presence would be palatable, that they would know that you are with them, that you are tending and caring for Joanne right now, and that you will receive her into your glorious arms. And so we lift them up to you right now as a part of our family and pray your presence with them. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. See, the answer to this question is so important because there's a lot of really bad information out there. Some people believe that when you die, you become this fat little cherub who plays a harp up in heaven. Some people believe that when you die, you get to be somebody's guardian angel and you're going to be watching over them. Some believe that when you die, it's just done. And everywhere in between. And all of those are wrong. All of those are wrong. And so we need to know the answer to this question. What happens when we die? And so we find that the Bible answers this question for us. The Bible tells us that like Jesus, we will be raised from the dead, either to worship God forever or to be forever separated from him. Like Jesus, we who are in Christ will be raised from the dead to worship God forever. Conversely, like Jesus, we will all be raised from the dead, but if we don't know Jesus, we will experience separation and judgment. Do you understand why this question is so vitally important that we know and are confident in our answer to this question? 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Jesus is going to raise us from the dead. That this is not all there is, thank God. But he's going to raise us from the dead, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus wasn't just raised spiritually in some sense. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was raised bodily. That what happened to Jesus after he died is what will happen to all who follow him. So you see, we're not going to just be these float up in the clouds kind of beings. We're not going to be these little guardian angels who knows what they do. But we are going to be raised. Now, there's going to be this in-between time when we close this side of before Jesus comes back again, where we close our eyes and when we open them and we will be in the presence of God, where it will be complete joy, complete love, complete presence of our Lord and Savior. But the Bible tells us at some point in the future, when Jesus comes back again, physically to our world, he is going to come back and all are going to be raised. Everyone who has ever died is going to be raised. Those who are in Christ, we are going to be raised to worship God. Those who are not in Christ, the news is not so good, for they will be forever separated from him. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words. And I love how the New Living Translation actually starts this verse. It says, in fact. Can you say that with me? You don't have to say that either. But would you say that? In fact. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who died. He set the model. He's the very first one. Scripture refers to him as the first fruits of salvation. He is the first great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, just as death came through the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we are all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ has given new life. Okay, that is a promise. Everyone who belongs to Christ has been given new life, but there is an order to the resurrection. Christ was raised as the first harvest, so he was the first one. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. In fact, that's what's going to happen. Now, over the last few weeks and months, we have been looking in this series on what I would refer to as the steps of salvation, the steps of being made right with God. Now, we got to set this up because here's some super great news, is that God has already been working on us before we even acknowledge him. God has already been drawing us and calling us and wooing us and saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, so that we can even respond to him. So God has made a way when there seems like no other way for us to be made right with him. So God takes the initiative to make us right with himself. But the steps in the salvation, step one is justification. We talked about this many weeks ago. In justification, we are spared from death. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, we are justified. We are justified. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. He lived, he died, he was raised from the dead, having victory over death, no longer has the sting. And because of that, because of the resurrection, we can be justified. He paid the price for our sin. So God's action of pardoning us in Christ so that it is just as if we'd never sin. Step one, God takes the initiative. He sends his son who lives, who dies, who's raised again, so that we, by grace, through faith in what he has done and who he is, we can be made just as if we never sinned. Justification, step one. Step two, it doesn't end with justification. We get regeneration. Regeneration. We are given new life. It's a divine, like, do-over. It's a reset. It's a new start that we get. In Titus 3:5 says, he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad when you think back over the stupid stuff that you have done in your life? Aren't you glad? Aren't you excited? Aren't you overjoyed that God says, you get to start anew? Or maybe you're perfect. Not, right? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So we all need that, right? So he washed it away. Like, are you getting this? Like, it's gone. Washed away. Given us new birth, new life. See, in regeneration, God's action of bringing us back from the dead and giving us power to follow Jesus, it's the restart. It's the do-over, or probably a better way to do that is to do anew, because the of old wasn't so good. So we get to do anew. So that's regeneration. But we don't stop there. That is great news, that we not only start over, step three is sanctification. God continues to work on us. He doesn't just be like, hey, I saved you, made you right, gave you new birth. Okay, now you go at it. He's like, no. I'm in this with you. Because now in sanctification, we are given new ways of living. That God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's like, we're like that clay and we're on the pot. And he's just like remolding us and shaping us and like redoing us. Giving us the power to love God purely and perfectly. Giving us the ability to love one another beautifully and perfectly. In Colossians 1:22, it says, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. And so what sanctification is, it is God's action of helping us to actually become like Christ. We become more like Christ, the more we follow Christ, the more we allow his Holy Spirit to have reign and rule in our lives. A friend of mine texted me a question yesterday. He said, like, can you explain what it means to me to obey God? Like, okay, as short as I can, it's when we allow the reign and rule of God to be at home in our hearts and in our minds. It's where we say, not my will, but yours, God. Not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. Let me live by faith in you. I actually answered it a whole lot longer than that, because you know me, I like can answer stuff long. But the idea here is that sanctification is that God continues to work on us so that we don't have to be what we've been. That as we have been made new, we don't have to take the steps back. We get to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep moving in that direction where we are more and more being transformed and conformed to the very image of Christ. And that is a process that takes time. Days, weeks, months, years, decades, until step four. Step four is glorification. Step four is glory. This is the absolute amazing news. It is the promise that we see in Scripture, where our whole being, body, soul, and mind, is put right. It's where everything is perfect, where we are standing in the presence of Christ, glorified. Look at these words from Philippians 3:20 and 21. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly await waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So let's just look and see what that looks like. The full image of God that was destroyed in the fall will be recreated in the resurrection. Here's what we're going to be. At that moment when Christ comes back again, at that moment where everything is made new, we will, number one, be immortal, but not subject to any infirmities. Immortal. We will spend forever with our God, forever in his presence. We will be perfected in knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 13, a verse that's often read at weddings is actually a verse that talks about how we see things so dimly right now, but there will be a time where we will see things perfectly when we're with Jesus. And our knowledge, our understanding will be made perfect. It means, number three, that we will be protected from future sin. Like, we won't do it anymore, and neither will anybody else. The full image of God. When we go back to Genesis and we read about us being created in the very image of God, good, beautiful, loving, all that good stuff that got messed up when Adam and Eve sinned, all that stuff is made new again. Where we will be immortal, perfected in knowledge, protected from future sin, surpassing our original creation. God just makes us new, absolutely brand spanking new. And Revelation is going to describe what that looks like, but it's even bigger than just us. Because what we understand is that just like we will be redeemed, just like we will be recreated, God will also redeem all of creation. So we'll have a new earth to inhabit with God's kingdom being fully realized on earth. Isn't that amazing? Like, no more poison ivy. No more thorns. No more sunburn. It ain't gonna be cold anymore. Like, it's perfect. Where the lion's gonna lay down with the lamb. Where it's all just beautiful again. It's perfect. It's paradise. It is heaven that's come to earth. It's where the kingdom of God that now reigns and rules with the Father is now here. Look what it says in Revelation 21. Then I saw, and this is what our writer John is describing to us in this vision that God has given him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. Look, I am making everything new. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Again, when we read Revelation 21 and 22, like the first part of Revelation, it's really describing what the church is like today. It's really describing the battle that's going on between good and evil. And so you can get caught up in a lot of imagery and metaphors. But if you want to get the best news from Revelation, jump to Revelation 21 and 22. Because it describes to us what this new heaven and this new earth, where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, no more sorrow, it is all good, is going to be recreated. So, what happens to us when we die? There's good news. The good news is God wants all people to be saved. There's not a single person, not a single person who ever has been, ever is, or ever will be. This is what our tradition teaches us. This is what we firmly believe, that there's not a single person that God does not want saved, that God does not want made right with him. We believe with all of our hearts that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone, anyone, ever was, ever is, or ever will be. Why do you think Jesus, like, dealt with Pilate as long as he did? Because it was still his hope that Pilate would respond. And we can see this in other places in Scripture. But the desire of God, the good news is that God wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and to be unto understand the truth. That's great news, right? Good news is everyone has equal opportunity. Everyone is who God wants to spend forever with. Everyone has the ability to respond. Paul talks about it in Romans, and there's no one that doesn't have even an excuse, that God has sufficiently revealed himself so that everyone can make a decision for him. I still have lots of questions on that. It's some challenging things. But the truth is, God wants all people to be saved. The bad news, this one stinks. is that even those who reject God's love will be resurrected, but only for judgment and then eternal damnation. That stinks, right? That stinks. John 5:29 says, those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Phil Tallon says in his book, damnation is simply the natural result of rejecting God's loving invitation. Here's what we need to understand. God does not send people to hell. They walk there all on their own by rejecting Jesus. So God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves there by refusing to acknowledge who Jesus is, by refusing to live as God has called them to live, by choosing evil over choosing good. And that's just the natural consequence. So the good news is God wants everyone to be saved. The bad news is there are some who are going to experience divine judgment. See, when we who are in Christ go stand before Jesus, God's going to look at us and go, come on in. Because he's already stood in place for us. We've already accepted him. We've already turned our lives over to him. But those who aren't in Christ, they face judgment. Okay. Forever. Okay. I need to make sure that we underscore that. Because we need to understand the urgency with which we respond and the urgency with which we share the good news of the gospel. Because at the resurrection, when everyone is raised, both those in Christ and those apart from Christ, is that then what happens after that is the forever. So we got to get at it, people. Because the good news is that through Jesus Christ, the Father offers us a chance to have right relationship and eternal life. Good news is he wants everyone to be saved. Bad news is not everyone's going to respond. But the good news is that through Jesus, the Father offers us a chance to have right relationship and eternal life. You see, the disruption of sin and death are not the end. They're not the end of the story for us in Christ. He will do this if we allow his grace to work in us. If we allow his grace to work in us. And so the invitation from Jesus over and over and over and over and over again was what? Come, follow me. And he puts his hand out. And you and I and everybody else have to make a decision. The good news of the gospel is that God wants everyone to be saved. The bad news is some are going to hold their hands back. And the good news is that when we reach out, as he has already extended his hand, he welcomes us. And we step into his eternal presence. And my friends, that doesn't just happen when we die. It happens the moment we say yes to Jesus. It's at that moment where we begin to experience the abundant, eternal life that God has offered us. Do you see why the basics are so important? Because this news is so important. The news is so important that we call it the Great Commission, where Jesus looks at his disciples and he looks at us and we read his word and he says, now you go as you are going in the world, you make followers of me and I will be with you. You don't have to do this on your own. Why? Because it matters. Because what we believe matters. It affects our behaviors. It affects what we become. It affects who we are. It affects our final destination. So Jesus says, come. follow me. Let's pray.